This morning, we live in a generation where people are overly concerned and maybe even overly sensitive with the approval of others. I think about politicians. Politicians are always concerned about their approval rating, and they're also concerned about the endorsements that they would receive from other influential people. I think about businesses this morning. They are constantly concerned about their Yelp accounts. They're concerned about their Google reviews and how they are viewed and how they are accepted in the eyes of others. And then I think about young people and also adults that are constantly looking at their phones to see who recently liked or maybe retweeted or loved their post that they placed on their social media account. And although this morning it is not sinful to enjoy or appreciate the approval of others, it is a dangerous thing to seek and to crave the approval of people over the approval of God. And you see, that was the problem that we find with the Pharisees in the New Testament. We find that all of their good works and all of their sacrifices and all of their religiosity was not for the approval of God, but rather they did all of that they might be seen of men and they might be approved within their community and within their society. And in Matthew chapter number 6, we find here in the Sermon on the Mount by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he addresses this issue. He addresses this hypocrisy concerning the scribes and the Pharisees of their day. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And so he says, when you go out there and you do good deeds, when you give towards the poor, when you're giving your alms, don't sound the trumpet. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the scribes were doing. That's what the religious elite were doing. As they were giving towards the poor, they were looking around and they wanted to sound the trumpet and make some noise. And they wanted to make a show that others would approve of what they were doing, their self-righteousness. And then it continues here in verse number 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And you see, the Pharisees here loved to make a show of their religiosity. They craved and they desired the approval and the applause of men, for this made them feel like they were important. This allowed them to feel like they were significant, that they were spiritual in a certain way, that they were valuable in the eyes of their community. But we find here Jesus rebukes this practice, and Jesus rebukes this attitude, and he teaches the people that our focus in this life is not to seek the approval of men. It's not to find the applause of our society. It's not to find the approval of our workplace or the friends and families that we have here this morning, but rather the focus in this life is to seek the approval of God, for only God's opinion and estimation is what truly matters in this life. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15, it says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that word "study" there that we find in 2 Timothy means to make effort, it means to be diligent, and it means to labor that our life would be approving in the sight of Almighty God. I think about George Mueller. He was a wonderful man of God, used mightily to reach many souls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, a man came to George Mueller and asked him, "What is the secret to your ministry?" And Mueller replied to that man. He said, "There was a day when I died." He said, "There was a day when I utterly died. I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. And George Mueller said, the reason why God blesses my ministry and the reason why God has used me in this manner is because I died to self and I died to the world and I died to the opinions and the judgments of others. And there's only one person I want to please every single day of my life, and that is to please my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come here to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul here is primarily addressing and correcting a carnal spirit that was permeating throughout the church. You see, the Christians in Corinth, they were creating factions and they were creating some divisions that were hurting the unity of the overall church. And these divisions that they were forming were around different ministry leaders. There were several different ministry leaders during that time and even apostles that were ministering to the church of God. And they had formed allegiances and factions and divisions based upon these different leaders. And so Paul addresses that continuously in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then Paul addresses it once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. It says, "For ye are yet carnal," meaning you're fleshly, you're not spiritual, you haven't grown in grace. He's saying, "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And so what was happening here at the church of Corinth was they were creating these different factions based upon the leaders that they enjoyed and the leaders that they liked. And so there would have been some that enjoyed the preaching of Apollos and just his ability to preach and expound upon the word of God. And they enjoyed his preaching over the rest. And so they put their stamp of approval on Apollos and they judged him to be the best preacher. And so they followed after Apollos. And then there would have been some within that church that liked the personality of Peter over the rest. And so this group stamped their approval on Peter and judged him to be the friendliest leader, the most personable personality, and they began following after Peter. And then there were those within this church that appreciated the organized ministry of Paul over the rest, and they put their stamp of approval on Paul, and they judged him to be the most skillful in administration, and they began following him. Now, this was not the doing of the ministry leaders, but this was the doing of the carnal men. And as they began to develop these factions and these different schisms, they started saying, "I am of Apollos. I'm following him. I'm his disciple. I am of Cephas, of Peter. I'm his disciple. And I am of Paul. I am his disciple." And so as they were developing these different factions, what ended up happening was there was pride that was building up within their hearts because they started estimating these leaders and valuing these leaders based upon their carnal measurements instead of the measurements of God. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and when he comes here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, he is stepping right into the middle of this problem, and he's teaching the church, first of all, you have no right and you have no ability to judge and estimate one another, for only God is the true judge. And then secondly, Paul shares with them what God truly values and what God truly evaluates and what brings about God's stamp of approval when it comes to the leaders in the church. And so Paul says, you're judging the leaders based upon all these carnal measurements. He's a good preacher, or he has a good personality, or he's organized, or he's good looking, or whatever it might be. They're judging them based upon that. They're building factions, and it's causing schism and pride and strife within the church of God. And Paul writes and says, wait a minute, you have no right to judge. Only God can judge these different leaders. And secondly, he gives them an outline here, and he says, your measurements are carnal. Here are the measurements of God. And this is how God measures a leader. And this is how God measures a minister in the church of God. And although this passage is specifically referring to pastors and workers in the church, its principles are universal and it applies to every single Christian here this morning. And so I want you to notice with me today as we look at these five verses, I find here several truths on what God values and measures in a person's life and how we can strive together to be approved by the Lord. First of all, Paul says here, we must remember our position as a minister. Paul says here in verse number one, we must remember our position as a minister. And here he's speaking about the attitude of the people of God, the attitude and the spirit of the people of God. In verse number one, the Bible says there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Here it's not speaking about a minister as a full-time pastor, but simply it's speaking about a servant of Jesus Christ. At the same time, the word here for ministers is not the usual word that we find in the New Testament, which is the Greek word diakonos, which we translate as servant and also for deacons. But the word that we find here in the Greek, ministers, is the Greek word huperetes. And it literally means an under oarsman or an under rower. I have a picture for you here this morning to just give you an illustration. The old Roman ships back in those days, they were called galleys. And there's a picture of the Roman Empire, the galleys that they had there. And back then, they were not powered by steam. These ships were not powered by electricity, but they were manually powered by under rowers. They were manually powered by under oarsmen. These ships had a lower deck where the lowliest slaves would row, and that would cause the propulsion or to move forward for that ship. And you see, that's what Paul is referring to here as he's speaking about his position as a minister. That's how Paul viewed himself. You see, although he was an apostle, and although Paul was gifted with signs and wonders, and although he received direct revelation from the Lord, he always remembered in his life his position before the Lord, that he was simply a servant and just an under oarsman for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1, once again, Paul introduces himself there. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And once again, that word servant there in Romans chapter number 1 is not the word diakonos, but this time he uses the word doulos, and that means a bond slave. And so Paul says, I'm just an under oarsman. Jesus Christ is on the bridge. He's the captain of the ship. I'm just one of the servants. I'm just one of the ministers following the will of God for my life. And you see here this morning, that's the type of spirit that God is pleased with. And that's the type of attitude that God is attracted to. It is a spirit of lowliness and an attitude of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, the Bible says there, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That word resisteth there speaks about an army standing in array against its enemy. And that's what God is saying. He says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to those that are humble. They please me. I'm attracted to those that have a lowly spirit and a humility about their lives. And I wonder here this morning, are we clothed with humility? I wonder here this morning, are we wholly reliant and dependent upon the Lord, or are we confident in the flesh? Are we living independently of God? Are we living independently of prayer this morning? And do we have too high of an estimation concerning ourselves? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He said, don't think of yourself too highly, but think soberly according to the truth of God's word. I think about a story of a little boy who came running into his mother's room. And he started shouting excitedly. He said, Mom, Mom, he said, Mommy, I am 9 feet tall. And his mother kind of questioned and responded, and she said, stop being so silly. Don't talk that type of nonsense. And the boy kept insisting. He said, no, Mommy, it's true. I really am 9 feet tall. I measured it myself. And so the mother asked the question, well, how did you measure yourself? And that little boy responded, I took off my shoe and measured myself with that. It is the same size as my foot, and I really am 9 feet tall. And with a smile, the mother replied, she said, now I understand, my son, but I have to tell you that your measurement was not the right one. We do not measure ourselves by the size of our own feet, but we must use a 12-inch ruler. And a lot of times we measure ourselves by our salary. A lot of times we measure ourselves by our title, our position in our workplace. A lot of times we measure ourselves by our degrees, by our accolades, by our rewards, by our certificates. A lot of times we measure ourselves based upon the opinions of our family and our society. And God says here this morning, you do not measure yourself with those. He says you measure yourself according to the word of God, according to almighty truth that we find within the scriptures here today. And you see, the greatest men used by God in the Bible and in history were always humble men. They always understood their position before God. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Jude 1, 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then I think about a man by the name of William Carey. He was one of the greatest missionaries that went out to the country of India, saw many folks come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He was a missionary who knew 23 languages and dialects and was very learned and extremely educated. And one time he was at a dinner in England. And he was asked somewhat condescendingly by a man that was sitting next to him. And he asked him this question. He said, I understand you were once a shoemaker. And Carey replied, oh no, I was never a shoemaker. He said, I was just a shoe repairman. And you see, that's the heart of humility. And that's the type of heart that God is looking at here this morning. Not men and women that puff up their chests and say, hey, look at me, look at all the money I make, and look at the cars in my driveway, and look at what I've accomplished in this life. I've made myself pretty great because of what I have done in my own strength. And God says, no, that's not the way you measure yourself. He said, you measure yourself against me. You measure yourself against the word of God. And according to truth, we must be clothed with humility. We must live a lowly life. And God says, that's the type of spirit that I approve. That's the type of attitude that God is attracted to here this morning. And so Paul, first of all, reminds us concerning his position as a minister. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me, he reminds us concerning our purpose as a manager, our purpose as a manager. And here he speaks about our actions and the duty that we have before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in the latter portion of verse number 1, it reads on and it says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. In verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That word steward there speaks about a manager. It speaks about a house overseer. It is someone who is entrusted and given complete control over a household by his master. And therefore, it is the steward's job to supervise and manage the property. It is his job to supervise the fields and the vineyards and the finances and the food and the other servants on behalf of the master. We think about the picture that we find in the Old Testament of Joseph. Joseph was the steward to his master, who was Potiphar. And in Genesis 39, verse number 4, the Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And so we find here this morning, a steward is not a proprietor. A steward here this morning does not own the land or the finances or anything else for that matter, but it all belongs to the master. It is the master's land. It is the master's money. It is the master's food. It is the master's servant. And therefore, the sole purpose and requirement of a steward here this morning is that he would be found faithful in the sight of the master. That when the master returns, or when the master decides to reconcile the books, he would find that his steward was trustworthy and faithful in the management of all that which belonged to the master. I think about what Matthew Henry said concerning stewardship. He said, faithfulness in a servant lies in the ready, punctual, and thorough execution of his master's orders, keeping his secrets and counsels, dispatching his affairs, and managing with frugality and to as much just advantage for his master as he is able, looking well to his trusts and preventing as far as he can all spoil or loss or damage. And I think about what Jesus said about stewardship in Luke chapter number 12, in verse number 42. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And in that first verse there, that phrase, to give them their portion of meat, speaks about the steward's responsibility to prepare and provide the meals for the family of the master. And what he's speaking about here is that when the master returns and the master comes home and he sees the steward faithful in doing his responsibility, the master is pleased. And the master approves of that steward, and that steward is blessed. And the illustration and the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us here within these verses is that we are all stewards. This morning, we are not proprietors. This morning, we are not the owners of our time. We are not the owners of our money. We are all stewards, and Jesus is the master. Jesus is the owner, the proprietor, and when he returns, his desire is that he would find all of us faithful in the work and the responsibilities that he has entrusted unto each and every one of us. And Jesus' primary concern when he comes back is not necessarily the quantity of our fruitfulness, but rather it is the quality of our faithfulness. Have we been trustworthy with that which God has given us here in this life? I think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, a very familiar parable that we hear from Jesus Christ. And he speaks about a master who goes off into a far country. And as he leaves behind several talents for his servants. These talents speaking about a weight, speaking about the monetary value, and so money here. And he says to one servant, he gives him 5 talents. To another servant, he gives 2 talents. And then to the final servant, he gives 1 talent. And upon a set day, the master returns to see what the servants have done. And the first servant, who had 5 talents, goes out there, invests it, and he was faithful with those 5 talents, and he comes back and gives 10 talents to the Lord. And then he goes to the second servant, and the second servant had 2 talents. He was faithful with that. He went out there, and he, from 2 talents, had a return, and he had 4 talents total, and he gave that back to the Lord. And then the third servant, we find in the story, was slothful, and he did nothing. And he simply returned the 1 talent that he had received prior from the Lord. And Jesus rebukes this third servant, but then he commends the other 2 servants, the first and the second. And what is important to note in this parable is that although the first servant's return was 250% more than the second servant, they both received the same exact commendation from the Lord. And it says there in Matthew 25, verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we find there from that parable that Jesus' main concern in our lives is not necessarily the fruitfulness of our labor, but rather that he would find us faithful with everything that God has entrusted us with and the ministry that God desires for us to do. And you see this morning, our job and our responsibility as a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be faithful. Our job is to be diligent. Our job is to do everything that we can to the very best of our ability for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, D.L. Moody was preaching, and after he was done with that service, a very educated man, came up to him with a notepad, and he said, Mr. Moody, he said, you made 11 grammatical mistakes in your message tonight as you preached. And Moody looked at that person and replied, he said, I'm sure you're right. He said, my education is limited. I wish I could have had more, but I'm simply doing my best using the grammar I have to serve the Lord. And you see here this morning, we might not be the most talented. This morning, we might not have all the gifts that some other person has. And this morning, we might not have the ability or even the intellect to do things that others are capable of doing today. But there's one thing that all of us can do, and that is we can be faithful in that which God has entrusted in our lives. We can be faithful in our marriage. We can be faithful to our children to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can be faithful to our devotions and our prayer time. We can be faithful to our church. We can be faithful to our place of ministry. And it doesn't matter if your ministry is to mop the floor. It doesn't matter if your ministry is to teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't matter if your ministry is to take a little one and have them on your lap and take care of them throughout the service. It doesn't matter what area it is, for God says, I want you to be faithful in that which I've entrusted within your life. And for every one of us this morning, there's no excuse. We can all be faithful in that which God has entrusted within our lives. And we must be faithful to what God has called us to do. And we must be faithful in our giving, and we must be faithful in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about an amazing story that took place during World War II. The USS Astoria was engaged against the Japanese during the battle for Savo Island. And although the Astoria scored several direct hits on the enemy, it was badly damaged in that battle, and it sank into the waters the very next day. One of the survivors from that ship was a signalman, third class. His name was Elgin Staples. During the blast and the explosion of his ship, he was thrown overboard. Both of his legs were injured. He had both legs filled with shrapnel, could not swim, and that evening he should have drowned in the midst of the Pacific Ocean. But that night he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt. Before that incident had taken place, he donned a very narrow rubber life belt, and he activated that life belt when he was in the waters, and he survived that time in which he should have drowned. After a long struggle in the ocean, he was finally rescued. He was then evacuated to the city of Nomiya. And on board the transport to that city, Staples kept holding on to his life belt, right? They wanted to take it away from him. But he said, don't take my life belt. He kept holding on to it. He said, this is what saved my life. And he held on to it, and he hugged that life belt. And with gratitude, he began to analyze every stitch of the life belt. And he realized that on that life belt, it had the name of the company that had produced it. It was produced by the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in the city of Akron, Ohio. And then next to that, it bore a registration number concerning that life belt. Upon returning to base, he was given leave to go home. And it just so happened to be that his hometown was in Akron, Ohio. He arrived to his house. He told the entire story to his mother. He showed her that life belt that saved his life in the Pacific Ocean. And it was then that his mother told him that when he was away at the war, she wanted so badly to do her part in that war. And so she got a wartime job at the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company as an inspector for the quality of rubber life belts. And upon inspecting every single life belt, she said they would brand her inspector number and they would place it on the life belt so that if it malfunctioned, they would know who to hold responsible for the quality of that life belt. As her son handed her the life belt, she looked at the name of the company, she looked at the registration number, and she bursted in tears, and she told her son, that's my inspector number. It was the mother of Elgin Staples who had approved the quality of the life belt that had saved her son's life. You see, being an inspector of life belts during World War II might not have seemed as an important role in the overall efforts of the war. Right? Nobody had a parade for the inspectors of the life belts for the soldiers. But there was this one lady, because she was faithful in her given task to inspect the quality of a life belt, it ended up saving her son thousands of miles away in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And we this morning might not think that our role or responsibility is all that important in the overall work of God, but it is. Because God doesn't judge you by your abilities. You see, God's the one that gives us gifts. God's the one that gives us talents. God's the one that gives us abilities, and he gives it to all of us differently according to his purpose and his will. And then it is also God that allows us to bring fruit within our life and within our ministry. It's all of God. The only job that we have this morning is to take what God has entrusted us with, whatever that might be, and to be faithful. And in the sight of God, God is pleased with that, and God approves that. You see, we're so accustomed and we're so trained by the world. Bigger is better, right? Faster is better. And that's how we judge everything. That's how we judge one another. If you have more money, you're more important. If you have more titles, if you have more degrees, then that means you're more significant within this life. But that's the measurement of the world. God says, I measure you by faithfulness. You might not have their talents. You might not have all the abilities. But if you can be faithful in what God has called you to do, God says, I'm pleased with that. I approve of what you are doing. And in my sight, you're important and significant. It's faithfulness. And if we're not careful, we measure everything by our results. The results are up to God. But our job is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so we find here this morning the measurement of God. Paul says, remember our position as a minister. We must have the right attitude, an attitude of humility. And then Paul says, remember our purpose as a manager. We must have the right actions. And the right actions is not necessarily creativity, but the right actions is to be faithful. Faithful in what God has called you to do. And then finally, I want you to notice here, Paul teaches us about the importance of the priority of our motives. And that's the aim. That's the aim of it all. And I want you to notice what Paul says here in closing, starting in verse number 3. It's so vitally important that we understand this here tonight. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The word counsels there that we find in verse number 5 speaks about our intentions, and it speaks about the motives that we have within our hearts. And basically, Paul is saying within these verses, he said, I'm not concerned with your judgment. He says, Corinthians, I don't care about your opinions. He's saying, I don't care about your evaluation that you might value Apollos' preaching better than mine. I'm not concerned about the fact that you might think that Peter is more personable than I am. He's saying, I'm not concerned with your judgment. I'm not concerned with your opinions. And Paul here is not trying to be arrogant. He's not trying to be insensitive, but he's simply stating the truth. He's saying, I'm not concerned about it because ultimately, at the end of everything, it doesn't matter. It carries no weight. And he goes even further. He says, I'm not concerned about my own self-evaluation, who I think I am. That doesn't matter either. And he says, ultimately, the only opinion that matters is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not judge us based upon the things that we accomplish and the accolades that we have within this life. But it is Jesus, where it says here in the scriptures, only he can see the hidden things of darkness. Only God truly knows the motivations of one's heart. And that's where the measurement is. Paul says God is going to judge you and God is going to judge me based upon the motives within our hearts. And Paul is saying, yes, we got to be faithful. And Paul is saying, yes, we got to be diligent in the work that we do for the Lord. But then he goes one step further here and he says, but then you have to test your motives. And you have to make sure that your heart is right before the Lord, that you're doing all of these things not to glorify self, but you're doing it ultimately to glorify the Lord. And Paul says there's coming a day. He says, therefore, judge nobody before that day, before that time. He says, don't cast judgment on anybody, because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will take our works and you'll put it through the fire, and he will test and try our motives. And that day is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 14, verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the judgment seat that we find there is the Greek word bema. And it refers not to a tribunal or a court, but it refers to the Olympic stadium that was outside of the city of Corinth. And the winners of the competitions during the Olympics would ascend what was called the bema seat. It was the award ceremony. As they would ascend the bema, there they would receive their wreath and they would receive their garland and whatever the award was for their competition. And Paul is saying here, there is coming a day for every single Christian. If you're saved this morning, then there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a judgment of our sins. We're already saved and forgiven. We'll have a home in heaven forever. God's already judged all of that on the cross of Calvary. It's not a judgment of our sins, but the Bible teaches there will be a day that every Christian will be judged for the works that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of a spiritual building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. But after that, we build on top of that foundation. And he speaks about six different elements that we can use to build. He says you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or you can build with gold and silver and precious stones. And he speaks about the fact that on that day when you see Jesus Christ, Jesus will take your spiritual building, the works that you did for him in this life, and he's going to pass it through the fire of judgment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he speaks about it. In verse number 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so Paul says, on that day, you're going to have your spiritual construction. Here's your spiritual building. You're going to put it through the fire. Jesus is going to test it. And if it's built with wood, hay, and stubble, meaning the motivations and the reasons of why we did the things that we did was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was for self. It was for the approval of others. It was so that we would have a good opinion from others. If that was the ultimate desire and motivation of the heart, then we built it with wood, hay, and stubble. And the Bible teaches on that day, it's going to burn into ashes. There's going to be absolutely nothing left except for your foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You'll still be saved, but there's no rewards. But then he says, if you built it with gold, silver, and precious stones, if you did it with the right motives, if you won people to the Lord because you wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, if you were faithful to church because you wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, if you were faithful in reading the Bible because you wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, if you were faithful in your marriage because you wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, then you built with gold, silver, and precious stones. And when those elements pass through the fire, they're not destroyed, but rather they remain and they are purified by the fire of God's judgment. And so God here this morning desires, yes, that we'd be faithful. And yes, we'd be diligent in the work that God would have us to do. But then furthermore, he desires that we would labor and serve him with the right counsels of the heart, with pure intentions, pure motives to bring glory and honor to him and to him alone. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so this morning, as we examine our Christian life, I wonder, would God approve of your Christian life this morning? Would God approve of your attitude? Do we have an attitude of humility? Here's the funny thing about being a servant. I think all of us would profess. We say, yes, I have no problem saying that. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. The problem comes when somebody begins to treat you as a servant. Then all of a sudden, why did you tell me to do that? How come everyone's fellowshipping and I'm cleaning up the mess that the children made in the corner? How come nobody else is stacking chairs with me? And all of a sudden, when we're treated like a servant, it begins to rub us the wrong way. And it reveals to us our heart that we're not clothed with humility. And so God looks down. He's not measuring our PhDs and our masters. He's not measuring our retirement portfolios. He's not measuring what car we drove to church. He's not measuring the square footage of our house. He's measuring our hearts. Are you humble? Are you faithful? Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? And then, do you have the right motives? If God peeled back your heart this morning and he revealed to you and me the intentions of why we're even here this morning, I'm afraid some of us are here this morning because of my wife. I'm here this morning because of my husband. I sang this morning because if I don't, then people are going to look at me like, why isn't that guy singing? I serve because everybody else is serving. If I don't serve, then I feel like I don't care. And when it comes down to it, our motives are not aligned with Christ. It's all about self. It's all about my convenience, my glory. How do I look in the eyes of others? Do they think I'm spiritual? Do they think I'm godly? Is that what's going on in your heart? Or do you have a pure motive that says, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't even matter what I think of myself. It only matters what the Lord thinks, that he would approve of my motives and my intentions here this morning.